This morning, or this afternoon, we have three scripture readings. The first will be from Jeremiah 31, and I'll just give you a little background as to why I have chosen these. We considered last Sunday the relationship between the Old and the New Testament, that these are declarations, that one is not the substitution of the other, that the New Testament doesn't displace or undo the Old Testament, but we recognize and we realize the wonder of the continuity of what God is doing. And Jeremiah 31, beginning with verse 31, reminds us that this covenant that we have in the New Testament era is intensified. It's not replaced, it's intensified, and it intensifies some of those teachings that we find in the Old Testament, but also particularly with the fulfillment of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what makes the change. So we'll read from Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34, and then we'll turn to 1 Corinthians 10. But first of all, let's listen to God's word here in Jeremiah 31, verse 31. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." So it shows us the intensification. It is something that is internalized, that now it's written, the law of God is written on our hearts, and we don't need to teach one another. We can all say we shall know the Lord, and we know the fullness of what he is doing. Now turn with me. We're going to see an example of the continuity that is found, the similarity that is found between the Old Testament and the New Testament in 1 Corinthians 10. And here Paul is going to take up something from the Old Testament and show us how it is a revelation of Jesus Christ. So 1 Corinthians 10, we'll read the first five verses. "For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." And one more scripture reading which contains our text, it's the passage in Colossians 2, and Colossians 2, verses 16 through chapter 3, verse 4. Colossians 2, beginning with verse 16. "Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still living in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Again, an important verse in this passage is 2 verse 17. It's before you, or it will be before you on the screen. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let's look at the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 7, article 6, or paragraph 6. This can be found on page 110, and again, I'll be reading the right-hand column. It is the last paragraph dealing with the covenant of grace and God's covenant with man. Under the gospel, Christ, the reality, having been revealed, the ordinances by which the covenant is dispensed are the preaching of the word and the administration of the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. Although these are fewer in number and are administered with more simplicity and less outward glory, yet in them the covenant is set forth in greater fullness, clarity, and spiritual efficacy to all nations, both Jews and Gentiles, and is therefore called the New Testament. Therefore, there are not two covenants of grace differing in substance, but only one under various administrations. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on his word this afternoon. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, as we come before you, we're thankful for your word and its teaching of us, for its directing us to see again the splendor of what we have in the fullness of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we're thankful that he has come and he has faithfully fulfilled the Old and the New Testament. And we look forward to that day when he shall return. And what we have by faith, we will have by sight. But now, as we long for that day and look forward to that day, we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would help us to understand the covenant as you administer it to us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the New Testament era in which we live, the era of the gospel, which paragraph 6 is getting at, we need to consider how the covenant of grace functions, how God applies and employs the covenant relationship that he secured with us in Jesus Christ. When we looked at paragraph 5, the covenant administered under the Old Testament, or under the law as it's referred to there, we talked about the development of a fruit tree, that the seed is planted and that seed grows into a sapling, that sapling grows into a tree, and eventually that tree blossoms. And as the tree blossoms, we anticipate and we look forward to the fruit that will grow on that tree. And in the New Testament, that tree, which represents the covenant of grace, has grown and it has produced the fruit. And the fullness of that fruit is the work of God's Son. We consider the fullness of what God has blessed us with in the New Testament era, with the revelation of the covenant of grace. And notice that's the point of this paragraph. It's about what has been revealed to us, what God has made known to us, what he wants to assure us of. And as we consider the revelation of the covenant of grace, it was revealed in a particular way under the law, and it's revealed in a particular way under the time of the gospel. And as we consider that this afternoon, we see that there are some similarities of what is taking place, and there's also some differences. As we unpack the teaching of this last paragraph on God's covenant with man, there's three things I'd like us to consider. First of all, that in the covenant of grace in the New Testament, there's the same substance that's being revealed as was in the Old Testament. So there's the same substance or the same reality. Secondly, there's a simplified ordinances that are used. And thirdly, there's a surpassing character. So the same substance, simplified ordinances, and surpassing character. First of all, it's the same substance. As we begin, the Westminster Confession starts talking about the revelation of Christ. And it says, He is the head of the covenant. And as the head of the covenant, He has come to this earth. In the next chapter, you'll notice chapter 8 deals with Christ as the mediator. He's the mediator of the covenant. He's the go-between. He's the one who reconciles sinners with an offended God. And He goes between as part of His covenant ministry, as part of the head of the covenant. But when we consider Him as the head, I would like to direct you to see how Colossians identifies Him as the substance. That what was revealed in the Old Testament, and it's dealing particularly with the sacrifices and ceremonies, that's what verse 16 is talking about, in questions of food and drink, festivals, new moon, and Sabbaths, and it's particularly the Jubilee, the seven-yearly Sabbath, not the weekly Sabbath. That's a creation ordinance. It's not a law ordinance that God has revealed. But the Sabbaths there are shadows to reveal something, but all of them have the substance of Jesus Christ. And that's the language of the Westminster Confession. Under the gospel, and in the modern English translation, it's Christ the reality. If you look on the other column under the gospel, when Christ the substance was exhibited or was revealed, Christ is the substance of the covenant. The covenant of grace, whether it's administered in the Old Testament or administered in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, He was revealed by foreshadowing. But it was the same Christ, and that's Paul's point in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. That what Israel was doing as they were being delivered out of Egypt and walking through the wilderness, that rock, it says, now we don't think of a rock moving, but that rock followed them because that rock was Christ, and they all drank the same spiritual drink and ate the same spiritual food. And I think the implication that Paul is going to develop in that, even as it comes to the New Testament practices, what they were doing is they were participating in Christ the same way that we participate in Christ. Well, a different way, but the same thing that they were participating in, the same substance that they were obtaining in that Old Testament way, we obtain in a New Testament way. That's the character, but it is the same substance. And isn't it interesting that Paul can say they were baptized into Moses? Now, baptism is a New Testament practice. And yet, he says, what happens is they were taken through the Red Sea and they were baptized into Moses. And they drank from that work of Christ. It's all showing us the same substance is the work of the Lord. And this is an important consideration, because it applies to our understanding and how we listen to and learn from the Old Testament and how it applies to our life. And we need to think about this because sometimes we live as though, well, the Old Testament, that doesn't matter. We're beyond that. We live in the New Testament era. But that's not a biblical position. The substance of grace and the substance of the gospel is there because Christ is present. And think of the Old Testament practices. That's what Paul is saying in Colossians 2, whether it's the food or the festivals or the Sabbaths or the new moon. These are all shadows, but the substance of those things belongs to Christ. Whether it's the Passover, the Day of Atonement, the guilt offerings that were offered at the temple, the whole burnt offering, circumcision, it doesn't matter what it was, what Israel was practicing and what God was revealing to Israel in those practices that he required them to participate in, what God wanted them to realize was the work of Jesus Christ. We don't have to wait till the New Testament to get the gospel revealed. It's already there. And if you have a trained eye, you can see that. Just like if you have a trained eye, you can see what kind of seed you're planting in the ground. It's an apple seed. And you can anticipate when you see that sapling come up, oh, that's an apple. That's going to be an apple tree. And that's what it's going to produce. And that's the wonder of what God's people anticipated and longed for. And while we consider the sameness of the substance, we need to be mindful that what was happening in the Old Testament, as what is happening in the New Testament, is that these signs, these foreshadowings, these things that God required by his law weren't functioning in and of themselves. If you'll recall, when we talked about paragraph 5, we talked about the promises, the promises, the prophecies, the sacrifices, circumcision. They all foreshadowed Christ, but then it says there, they were for that time sufficient, there was enough there, and they were efficacious. They worked. They worked to bring salvation to God's people. They worked to cause them to believe in the coming Messiah. They worked to assure them of the certainty of their salvation. And why they worked? Not in and of themselves, but they worked because they were tools of the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit, through the work of the Holy Spirit, they were being used to instruct and build up the elect in their faith in the promised Messiah. That's in the Old Testament. But people of God, it's also in the New Testament. It's in the New Testament that the Holy Spirit is using what God has established to draw God's elect into union with Jesus Christ through the use of what God has prescribed. And that, secondly, then, is the simplified ordinances. Ordinances are required activities. Just like in the Old Testament, they were to be concerned about what was clean, what was unclean, what day of the week it was that they were to be sacrificing, what time of the year it was that they were to be going up to the tabernacle or the temple, what sacrifice they needed to administer, how they were to plant their crops, how they were to wear their garments, how they were to work around their house. All of it was consumed to remind them of the call that God had placed on them to be holy. Ordinances that God required of them. Elaborate ordinances. But now we have simplified ordinances. In the Old Testament, it was through an elaborate rituals of sacrifices and ceremonies. And the Westminster Confession rightly notes that in the New Testament era, in this gospel era, these ordinances are fewer in number and administered with more simplicity and less outward glory. The rituals of the Old Testament, they were tangible. They were external, very significant. You could touch them, you could smell them, you could feel them. And it was a reminder of their distinction as God's people. It was apparent in the way they dressed, in everything about them, that they belonged to God. But now, in the New Testament, there are simple ordinances. And yet, while they're simple, they're less outwardly glorious and fewer, they are profound. Just think about this for a moment, about what Jesus said. He said, when they came to him and were talking about the temple, he said, "Destroy this temple." And he's talking about the physical structure. "And in 3 days, I will rebuild it." Here's a beautiful illustration of that shift that is taking place from the external splendor and glory of that temple, which had been 46 years in the building, and what a magnificent temple it was, trying to rival the temple and the structure and the splendor of Solomon's temple. And Jesus says, destroy that, and in 3 days I will rebuild it. And he was talking about his body. Now here's the wonder. It seems so simple and straightforward, but spiritually it's significant, it's profound. He replaced this with his body by dying and rising again, which is of greater significance than all the Old Testament elaborate characters. That was the way the Holy Spirit administered the covenant to the elect. And it would be within the bounds of Israel. Now, there were exceptions, but by and large, Israel was to trust. They were to trust that the Lord was using, and the Holy Spirit particularly was using, the sacrifices and ceremonies to make known to them and to use them to assure them of their salvation. They could, in that Old Testament way, say to God, we followed your word, and we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was their guarantee, because they had seen the ordinances, and that's what God had instructed. Now, it wasn't only national Israel that was saved. The Holy Spirit magnificently used other means. Think of Naaman, Ruth, Rahab, those who were outside Israel, brought in to realize the wonder of what God was accomplishing. But then we come to the New Testament. And while the ordinances are simpler, fewer, and less outwardly glorious, the Holy Spirit's work is the same, and he will use these simple, few ordinances to administer the covenant. What the Spirit is doing in the administration of the covenant is he's bringing us to realize the wonder of God's grace that is found in Jesus Christ. Just like the Spirit used the Old Testament ordinances, now the Spirit uses the preaching of the Word and the sacraments as the means, as the instrument, to produce faith and to strengthen faith in the heart of God's elect. Maybe I can illustrate this for just a moment. If you think of that apple tree, of what God's Word means when it speaks of Christ as the substance and the Holy Spirit as the administrator of that substance. We live in the time when the apples are on the tree. We see it. We recognize that. But that we recognize that and that we see it is a result of the Holy Spirit. But here's the danger. As we begin to think about how I am going to pick that apple and what's the best way for me to attain it. But that is not what God's Word is teaching. God's Word, it says, it's not how we're going to gain access, but instead how God is going to take those apples and he's going to feed and nourish us. That this is something that begins with him and begins with the work of his Holy Spirit. Not about how we're going to feed on the apple tree, but how he's going to feed us with the apples from that tree, with the fullness of Jesus Christ. That the Holy Spirit is going to use these ordinances just like he did in the Old Testament. He's going to do that in the New Testament. And it's important that we recognize, because the point of being the church is not simply that we have the ordinances present. That we're not simply a church that has the preaching of the Word and the sacraments, but we are a church that recognizes, and our form captures it beautifully, that we pray that the Spirit will use these so that when we participate in them, we recognize that God is feeding and nurturing us and growing us with His grace. That the Holy Spirit is using these ordinances to accomplish God's divine purpose. That we are engaged as we sit under the preaching of the gospel, when we participate in the sacraments or observe their being administered, we are engaged in a divine activity in which God is coming and bestowing grace and calling his elect to himself and bringing them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ or to a sanctifying work of Jesus Christ. When we talk about God's sovereign grace, we need to recognize that it's not only about God's design for the elect about who will be saved. It is that. But God's sovereign grace is not simply about who's going to be saved. It's also about his design to determine how they will be saved. That what you're doing as you sit under the preaching of the word or participate is a summons for you to believe that God, by the Holy Spirit, is going to use this means, use this method to accomplish the sovereign purpose of his grace, to feed and nourish my soul, to feed and strengthen my faith, to reveal to me and to make known to me the wonder of who Jesus is and what he has done in my place. That the calling for us is to yield our trust and our faith in everything else and to bring it to our Lord Jesus Christ. Just as it was with Israel and how Israel struggled with this. Even Abraham, after he'd received the promise that his descendant would be the blessing to the nations, is it going to be by God's method? His wife is barren. For 25 years, God made them wait to see the fruition of that promise. 25 years to wait for the birth of Isaac. And Abraham began to scratch his head and he wondered, well, maybe it needs to happen by my intervention. Maybe I'm the one who has to go to the tree to participate in the apple. Maybe it's through Hagar. And so he and Sarah cook up this plan to use Hagar. No, it's not going to be by our means, by our method, by our accomplishment. It's going to be by God's sovereign activity. The covenant of grace is not only about this accomplishment of Christ, it's about the application of Christ. It's about drawing us to Christ by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And here's the wonder of what Christ, under the gospel, this reality has been fully revealed, and now the Holy Spirit uses these ordinances to bring the elect to a saving knowledge and a sanctifying knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And while the ordinances are simplified, fewer, and less glorious, they are surpassingly amazing. That thirdly, the surpassing character. Although these are fewer in number and are administered with more simplicity and less outward glory, yet in them the covenant is set forth in greater fullness, clarity, and spiritual efficacy, spiritual power, spiritual accomplishment to all the nations, both Jews and Greeks. Greater fullness. We've arrived at the ripened apple tree. And God's delight is to bring this food to us from week to week. What a glorious reality it is that God is working here in worship. That God is doing something. It's not just about what pleases us, but what God is pleased to do. All the fullness of what God has accomplished, the full revelation of Jesus Christ. So we can look back and we can say, like Paul does in 1 Corinthians 10, you know what they were participating in? They were participating in Christ. They drank from the same spiritual drink, the same spiritual source, just as we do. There's more clarity. We see the fullness of the coming of Christ, and we grasp more definitely the certainty of his love and the depth and the profoundness of what God is willing to do, what God is willing to sacrifice. You read through the book of Hebrews as it picks up all the Old Testament imagery and the Old Testament shadows, and it says, but those pale in comparison to the surpassing greatness of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we have in him a high priest who is greater than the Aaronic high priest, who's after the high priesthood of Melchizedek, who is now going into a more glorious sanctuary, not that temple sanctuary that was found at Jerusalem, but now into the heavenly sanctuary, into the holiest of holy places, into the very throne room of God, of which that temple was but a foreshadowing. We have more clarity in the privileges we have, the adoption as sons, that we have this privilege through the work of the Holy Spirit so that we can cry out, Abba, Father. That now Jesus has taught us to pray, Our Father who art in heaven, and we have this privilege because of His accomplishment. And there's more spiritual efficacy. There's more spiritual power. Accomplishment. Jeremiah 31 uses the promise that now the law is written on your heart. It's not just on stone tablets. In the Ark of the Covenant, it's written on your heart to direct you and to lead you, to show you how you can live out your life of fellowship with Christ. We have a greater reason for covenant commitment than the people of the Old Testament. Isn't that amazing? We have a greater reason for covenant commitment than the people of the Old Testament. Because God has done so much more. God uses it. Therefore, it works. We have that spiritual character. And it goes to a broader assembly, to both Jews and Gentiles. There's not a racial barrier anymore. There's not a distinct people. It's all those people who are in Christ and all those whom God calls to Himself. And this is called the New Testament. There's not two covenants of grace, differing in substance, but only one under various administrations. If this is the case, question comes, and I've heard it frequently. Do we need more than the preaching and the sacraments? Why all the Bible studies? Why personal devotions? Why carry on with that? If we've heard the sermon and we've participated in the sacraments, isn't that enough? And while these are primary, they don't eliminate the need that we have for personal Bible study, for family devotions, for group Bible study, for the reading of Christian theology and the practicing of your faith in the community. How do we know that? Because what does Deuteronomy 6 tell us? Talk about the Word of God when you rise up and when you lie down, as you go out and as you come in. Let that Word be inscribed. And we have more reason in the grace of Jesus Christ to have that flowing out of our mouths and flowing out of our hearts because God has brought it internally. We have a greater reason to display to the world the wonder of the light of Jesus Christ. Let me close with this illustration. It's found in David's Psalm, Psalm 51, his penitential psalm. Turn with me, if you would like to, Psalm 51. And it reminds us of, again, the wonder of what we have and how we are to approach this understanding. Psalm 51. David pours out his heart. He recognizes his sin. Verse 5, I was brought forth in iniquity, and sin did my mother conceive me. Then we celebrate those verses in verses 16, for you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. David has that whole structure in mind. He says, that's not what God wants. Verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. And there's something about a New Testament clarity in that, isn't there? The Spirit has impressed upon him, what does God want? God wants his heart. He wants his heart. It's internal. But then interesting. Verse 18, we can keep reading. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Once David has this internally recognized, he doesn't say, oh, and don't worry, don't sweat all that external stuff. He says, no, actually, cause it to prosper, cause it to flourish. Then you will delight in right sacrifices and burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. You see, if you've received the substance, then your burning number one question is, how can you show that? If you've received the grace through the preaching of the word and the sacraments, how does that show in your life during the week? Or think of Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, how from childhood he knew the scriptures which are able to make you wise for salvation. We're not to be minimalists here, and so often that's the case. What's the least I need to do to get into heaven? That's not the case. If that's the case, then we've missed the work of the Holy Spirit. The reality is it's been so internalized that we need to say, you should know the Lord because you live under that. Now go live it. Because of the surpassing character of what the Holy Spirit has administered to you in the covenant of grace. He's fed you with the fullness of the work of Jesus Christ. Go show it. Amen.